God loves you just as you are. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And if you've been part of this family of faith any length of time, you've heard me use that phrase frequently at some point. The first part of that phrase, God loves you just the way you are, is absolutely true. But without the second half of the phrase, but God loves you too much to leave you the way you are, I believe that that first phrase is not truth. It is true, but it's not the truth. How can that be? Well, there's lots of things that are half truth that are not fully truth. And that's one of these instances right here. Okay, so what is true about the statement that God loves you just the way you are? God loves all of humanity, including you and me. We are created in the image of God to reflect God's character, His word, and His will in ways that no other part of creation can do. We have a call from God to be stewards of the resources of creation while also establishing marriages and families and entire societies that also reflect the character, the word, and the will of God. And we do this as an act of love in response to the one who first loved us, God, and who continues to love us perfectly. God faithfully loves us even when we do not faithfully love God. We fall far short of our created identity, our created purpose because of sin. We have suppressed the truth of God, and we have ourselves lived as if there is no God, at least not a God to whom we are accountable. We have broken that relationship. We have separated ourselves from God in order to be gods of our own lives. And most importantly, we have betrayed God's love by not returning it. And yet God still loves us. It is true. God still loves us just the way we are. God does remain faithful. Now, God is deeply hurt, deeply angered, as any of us would be if we had anyone in our life who we loved dearly and had poured ourselves out for, and they had separated from us, and they had broken the relationship, and they betrayed our love by going and chasing some other love than ourselves. So God is angry. He's hurt. He has every right to crush us or just leave us to the destruction our betrayal is leading us toward. But God doesn't do that. God loves us just as we are, sinful, rebellious betrayers. And He intervenes. In Jesus Christ, God takes the consequences that should be ours. Jesus dies the death that we should die. And He rises again to give new life. A life that we can't earn, that we don't deserve. Just as we are. And that is most certainly true. So everything in that first part of that statement, God loves us just the way we are, is absolutely true. But God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. God loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. God's sacrificial love is an invitation. It's an invitation to be reconciled with God and with each other. It is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be restored to our created identity and our created purpose. It's the means of transformation, a way to change how we live. It's much more than just a blanket thrown over our sins to give us forgiveness so we're not condemned. Hear the words of the Lord in the books of the New Testament. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live on the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's Galatians 2, verse 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. And finally, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Galatians 5:13. I can find no place in the Gospels, no place in the Word of God, where you receive forgiveness of your sin without a response of change. There's always a change involved in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel, and having your sins forgiven by God's grace. There's always a need for a response, and that response always means change. Now, there are people who want freedom from fear and eternal damnation, but they don't want to have to change from being just as they are. There are other people who want to find relief from guilt and shame of being just the way they are, but they don't want anything to do with being transformed. If I become a Christian, they ask, does that mean I won't be able to continue to be me doing just what I do, just as I am? And when they look around at people who say they're Christian, who are living just as they did before, doing the same things they used to do, being just the way they were, even though they know that they're not living, loving God and doing that, and they're not seeking God's character, word, and will, then why should anybody expect things to change if they believe in Christ? They don't see people who said they believe in Christ changing. Why should they expect it to be changed? So there's a form of preaching and teaching the gospel that seems to send this message that God loves you just the way you are, so don't worry about changing. As I think that's a misapplication of the gospel. I don't think that's true. I think it's a way of interpreting that gospel and even using it as a reason not to change. You know, it's such good news that God loves us and forgives us so much that it doesn't matter anymore how we live because, oh, it's all about grace. I can go out and do whatever I want because it's all about grace. It's not about what I do. And that is a very serious mistake to interpret the gospel that way. And that has been a problem in Christianity from the very beginning. The sin of presumption, it's called. Expecting that God's forgiveness is a given thing because God is a loving God, and so therefore God's obligated to forgive us. And that's a great way to rationalize and justify your sin. Because you can say it doesn't matter. God's just going to forgive it anyway. So why should I change? Here's what Paul says in his text that we just read. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, then what should we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument, he says. Oh, certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? And someone might argue, well, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, and so it increases his glory, why am I condemned? Because I'm a sinner. Why not say, as some are slanderously claim to say, oh, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. Paul is fed up with people who have this attitude. Here's the leader who has spread the gospel, arguably, to more cultures than anybody else in those early years. And he keeps running into this thing, well, you're talking to me about God's grace, and when Christ is crucified, all the sins of humanity are forgiven, and everything is good with God, so why does it matter how I live? Matter of fact, even worse, why can't I just go on and sin more boldly? Because God will be even more forgiving that way. And Paul gives that presumptuous attitude about God's grace as a misapplication of the gospel, rationalizing and justifying sin, and gives it a giant no. You're wrong. The argument is this. It begins with this proposition that God's holiness is so greatly enhanced when contrasted with our sinfulness that the more I sin, the better God looks. In other words, it even gives God even more glory. The more I sin, it gives God more glory. And since giving God glory is good, then sinning is a form of bringing praise to God. That's the twisted logic. What else follows that? Well, God's grace is magnified. God's grace will look even bigger by the breadth and the depth of my sin. You know, forgiving a little bit of sin, oh, that's good. That's great. That's what, but that's not really all that much. Forgiving a lot of sin? Oh, that's amazing. So, if I can go out and indulge in every desire, however offensive to God's character, word, and will, all it does is makes God look better because it shows that God's grace is greater than even my greatest sin. So let's go out there and show him that. I will overtly and openly do things that I know are contrary to the character, the word, and the will of God, and then I will excuse it because it makes God look so much more holy, so much more loving, and so much more gracious. So it would not be fair for God to condemn me for living contrary to how he wants me to. God should love it. And he should love churches that preach that kind of word. It all just makes God look so much better. That's a dangerous and very twisted misapplication of the gospel. That's taking the first part of the phrase, God loves us just the way we are, and ignoring the second part, that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Which is why the first part is true, but it's not the truth unless you have the second part, that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You know, these people say, why should we be under God's wrath? If we just bring out all of our sin and not bring it out of the closet, bring it into the light, because, boy, it shows just how loving God is to everyone no matter what. Look at how much good can result by highlighting God's unconditional inclusivity. Because after all, Jesus died for us all. God's in the business of forgiveness. So let's give God lots of reasons to forgive us so the world can see how much God loves us. Again, Paul is agonizing over this misapplication of his gospel of grace. The rationalization that makes sin something that's good, and any discussion of accountability before God, something evil. And Paul condemns that whole twisting of the gospel. That's not the gospel. You know, that twisting of the gospel, it purports to promote a high value of the love of God. So look, we're making God's love so much bigger than anybody else can imagine it to be. But it's not the same love as the God's love that's ultimately in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't move us. It doesn't make us welcome the need for change, responsive change, which is another word for repentance. If anything, it cheapens God's love. It puts a very low value. It puts the love of God as a basis of inclusion without repentance, higher than a God who had to die for our sins because that was the only way that we could be made right with God. Sin is not cheap. And therefore, grace is not cheap. Sin required the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every sin that we commit contributed to that death. Sin is not a light thing. And therefore, grace should not be taken lightly either. And that's what's angering Paul. And that's what angers, should frustrate and anger most people that understand the gospel, to have God's love set so cheap that you can just have it for free without having to respond to it. To get a handout with no responsibility to use it well and wisely. If any of us did something for somebody, put ourselves out there and took a risk of ourselves, sacrificed for ourselves, and they just took it and ran and never said thank you, never changed the situation that got them in the trouble that they were in, that were helped them get out of in the first place, never came back to say how much they appreciate it, we would be mad. We would feel hurt. We would feel betrayed. We'll feel that our gift was cheapened, not magnified. I think that's how God feels when we take his gift of grace and just take it for granted and go about our way. Love, true love, God's love, cannot accept anything less than repentance that leads to reconciliation. Not as a condition of God's love, but as a response, as an outcome of truly understanding what God's love means. If you're not moved to understand that you're a sinner in need of grace by God's love, if you're not moved to repentance, then you don't understand how much God loves you, even though you don't deserve it, even though I don't deserve it. If we think that we can just go along and do business as usual and not respond to that, we don't understand how much God loves us. We don't really feel the love. We don't experience the love. We're not cut to the heart about that love. We just take it for granted and go about our way. Now, there's probably people here, probably most of us, that we don't adopt the idea that sin is okay because it gives glory to God. But for myself, and I think probably for you, I think that sometimes subconsciously we do buy into that resistance to change in response to God's love. And we do participate in the idea that, look, there's parts of my life that belong to me, and I just want to stay just the way I am. You ever kind of had that little conversation that runs that way? Oh, look, God, I'll give you this, 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 and this. But this over here, that belongs to me, and I'm happy with it. So just leave me alone and let me be just as I am. I don't want to change that part of my life. I want your love, I want your grace, I want your forgiveness, but I don't want to change that part of my life. I don't want you fully respond with complete love to the love that you've given me. We can presume on God's grace and never ask ourselves the question, if I really believe that God loves me, and I was really responding to that love, what would I do in this situation that I'm facing right now different than if I didn't know that God loves me? Everything that we do is a response to how God loves us. And it's a way of showing how we love God or how we take God's love for granted, one or the other. Now again, that's not a condition of our salvation, it's a condition of our sanctification and our worship and our glorifying God. That repentance is part of our salvation. But we don't get saved because we repent because we're saved. You know, there was a professor of mine in seminary that said, everything says something. People are watching us. Everything that we do, everything that we say, every facial gesture, every bit of our body language says something. what is all that stuff that we're doing say to other people about our relationship to God? And presumption can be found in a lot of different places. There's that presumption that there is no God and therefore no truth that we can, or, you know, that we can do or what we want. So if there's no God, there's no truth, we can do what we want. There's the presumption of the moral superiority pride, a self-righteous claim to be able to judge in God's place and that God should be happy just because we're better than others. There's that presumption of religious piety. God should be happy that we're doing church right. Then there's this presumption that God's love and grace requires no repentance of sin. And before any of us, including myself behind the pulpit, sit here saying to ourselves, I know people that are like that. I know people who are presuming on God like that. And I know some other churches I think are preaching kind of that way that you can do that. Don't ever start doing that kind of thinking until you ask yourself some questions. Get the log out of your own eye before you go after the speck into somebody else's. What kind of questions? I'm a church person. I believe there's a God to whom I'm accountable. And I believe the Bible. But as we said before, there's areas in my life that I'm still suppressing the truth about God in order to justify pursuing a desire or a need that I want, that I know God doesn't necessarily want me to have or pursue, but I still do it assuming, presuming that God will forgive me. How about this question? I pretty much presume myself to be a moral and ethical person in God's eyes. At least I'm a lot better than other people. But are there any areas in my life where I'm feeding my own need to be a good person by comparing myself to immoral or unethical people? In other words, I'm going around condemning other people to justify myself and thereby not dealing with the sin that I still have and the sin patterns that I have because I'm better than them. Or how about this one? Have I presumed that being a part of a church that does things right gives me leverage with God for blessings and my eternal destiny? Yet I've never thought through how much the gospel's truth and the gospel's mission that I've missed because I'm fighting for my preferences for how things are supposed to be done in church. Or is there any sin in my life that I've rationalized that doesn't need to have changed, that doesn't need to be repented of, because I just presume that God loves me anyway? And if you ask someone who knows you well, would they make the same answers that you just made in your head? Because here's the thing that I've discovered and I've heard and I believe it. My worst sin habits and patterns, I'm not even conscious of. But the people that know me best see them and bring them to light for me. I'm blind to my worst faults. It's why we need people, godly people, with us, with whom we share life. Because we hold them accountable, they hold us accountable, because otherwise we're blind. We just assume that just the way I am is just the way I am, and it's okay. There's a human reality in the truth of the gospel. And that reality is this: we are far, far worse than we would ever admit to ourselves, but simultaneously we are loved far, far more than we could ever imagine. And how do you respond to a love like that? We've been dealing with sin for 4 or 5 weeks now. We got one more week to go. What's one more? Please come back next week. We're getting there. But again, why am I hammering on sin? Because I don't think that we appreciate the gospel if we don't understand sin, and especially the sins that we don't think that we're committing because we are presuming upon our morality, our piety in church, or the fact that God will forgive us anyway. Because God does love us just the way we are. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us the grace. He wouldn't die for us. He wouldn't come to us. He does love us just the way we are. Don't ever forget that. But God's purpose is not to leave us the way we are. It's to change us to what we are created to be. Because he loves us. If you have ever raised kids, you should understand this. You love them just the way they are. But many times you love them too much to leave them the way they are. Because you know that there's more in them than what they're experiencing. And you really, really get distraught when you see them destroying themselves with sin. If we as human beings understand that concept, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are. But I don't think we can argue with God, who says the same thing to us. I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And if I left you the way you are, then I wouldn't love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard to talk about not being the person you created us to be. It is hard to deal with some of the realities in my life. I assume hard for folks here to deal with some of the realities in their lives. To be willing to accept that you love us, but you love us so that those realities that are destructive to us, that are against you, that are sinful, can be dealt with, and the reality of who you actually made us to be can be realized. Change my heart, O God. Make me ever new. Make me your child. Let me know your love so much that I can't help but love you back. And loving you back, change me by your Holy Spirit to who you made me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.